follow through it immediately with a candy or something sweet or something flavorful, or the bad taste of the medicine would make me choke and throw up. And many times when we hear a very corrective and strong medicine kind of message from God's Word, we may have that tendency to just reject it, especially when the Word of God indicts us in our most vulnerable area, and that is our folly. So the whole section of the book of Ecclesiastes in previous passages, chapter 9, and in the past, dealt with wisdom and then elusiveness of wisdom. Now, wisdom is not something that you find on a dime store, on the shelf of the supermarket, that it really is elusive and you need to really seek after it to search it out before it is yours. And the reality is that folly is far more easier and more common to find in our lives than wisdom is. And so Solomon takes an entire chapter, chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, to teach us how folly appears. First three verses, Solomon describes the reality of folly in everyday life. And then he begins to list eight things that he sees that folly or foolishness in life can appear in practical daily living. And so he doesn't really offer a lot of advice on how to overcome it. He simply states it. In this entire chapter, there's only two imperatives where he says, do this. Most of it is descriptive. It kind of paints a very bleak picture for humanity. But praise God, as sanctified people living under the Son of God, we can have wisdom in that. So first thing, let's recognize that folly is common. It is easy to bump into. And oftentimes, a little folly can overpower much wisdom. And so let's take a look at the Word of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, would you stand with me as we honor and read God's Word together? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This is the reading of God's Word. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his senses is lacking because he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves under land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talk is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of those rare moments where, in a short amount of time that we have, we look at the entire chapter. Because the entire chapter deals with the topic of folly. The reality is that a little folly can overpower much wisdom. You and I all experienced it. A careless comment can bring personal friendships to an end. A thoughtless deed can cast a shadow over one's personal integrity. A brief overconfident moment. How many overconfident moments are there after work when men drive home and they would rather stop by a bar and have just a couple of drinks and thinking that they can handle that? just a brief overconfident moment will end their lives in disaster and take many of other lives along with them. A little folly can mess up a lot of life. From our combined experiences, we know that. So Solomon says, a wise man's heart direct him toward the right. A right in the ancient Near Eastern times was the place of blessing, place of authority, and place of power. And so the left is juxtaposed and contrasted. Left is a place of folly. That's why he says, foolish men's hearts direct him toward the left. One starts off with a God-centered perspective, the right way to live life. And the other, the reason why he's a fool is because he does not acknowledge the beginning of wisdom. Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fools despise knowledge. I mean, if you don't take your first step in wisdom by acknowledging God and fearing him, you're a fool. And we know who he is, right? He is the self-confident man who believes in himself. And everyone who disagrees with him, he labels fool. He believes in his own judgment and he scorns advice. Neither gentle correction nor harsh rebuke affects him at all. He openly shuns and dismisses any attempt to discipline or correct him. And he rebels against any form of moral restraint. He wants to be his own authority, and he despises all authority, especially the highest authority, God's authority. And so the fool is not an intellectual imbecile. He is a morally incompetent person because he starts off the very beginning of his life rejecting God and his authority. That's the fool. That's what the Bible calls a fool. What is the answer? The wise, therefore, knows that life is filled with folly. We've already seen it. Our combined experiences tells us so. It's easy to make a mistake. And that little mistake can overpower plenty of good. And so the wise know that we must discipline ourselves toward wisdom. Wisdom is not very easy. It's elusive. It takes work. And so the wise discipline their minds and their hearts toward wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself will be disqualified. Again, he says something similar in Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the spirit in you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How much does our society and our culture hate restraint, discipline, self-control? Self-discipline is so important for living wisely in a world gone mad in folly. The foolish do not understand the value of spiritual self-discipline. Most young people are noted by folly. And the reason why there are old fools is because the young fools never change their ways. We find a lot of them in our culture. Scripture says that it must start very early. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Notice what kind of beating it is. It is not this punitive beating, but it is a corrective beating that associates pain with rebellion. You don't discipline a child because he made a mistake or spilled some milk on the floor. You discipline a child when he looks at you and says, I dare you. I defy you. That's when you take the kid to the bathroom, introduce him to the Board of Education, the rod of discipline. You know, my wife and I, we like watching the show, the Super Nanny Show. It's just comic relief. It is comic relief. There are these two grown-up parents incapable of handling the little ones, 4 or 5-year-olds, and they're just putty in the hands of these manipulative little ones. Believe me, young children can be very manipulative. They can be very defiant. And you know, they bought into this lie from the secular world that discipline, corrective discipline, yes, corporal discipline is wrong. Where did they get that from? Not from the scriptures, not from the all-wise God. They get it from the fallen, foolish men. Isn't it interesting that men go to other foolish men for foolish advice and they work out their foolishness? They are not willing to be corrected. Who knows our nature more than God, the Maker? We think we're so smart. We think that psychologists are so brilliant. And sure, there's a little manipulation of behavior. Behavior might be modified for a while, but does the character ever get changed? Absolutely not. If men do not fear the unseen God, he will not fear the people that God has placed in authority over him. And if he does not fear that, he will live his entire life in folly, thinking that he himself is the final arbiter, final authority. And that, my friend, is the path, the wide way of destruction. There are foolish who don't know how to operate in the realm of wisdom. So what follows next is a potpourri of observations from Solomon about folly in daily life. This is how folly appears on everyday life. You ready? Verse 4. If you get into trouble, stay calm. How does folly appear? People lose balance and they get frantic. Don't let folly overtake you. Look at verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, notice whose temper it is. It's the ruler's. Therefore, you are not in charge. It's your boss who's upset at you. It's the police who's upset at you. It's those who are in authority who are upset at you. What should be your response? Fight back? Teach them who's boss? Do not abandon your position because composure allays great offenses. Soothing words, calm words, turn away wrath. The Word of God teaches us. You do not fight a hostile situation with more hostility. You approach it with calmness. That's wisdom number one. Wisdom number two, be patient. Be patient. Look at verses 5 to 7. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. And I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. It's just unfair, isn't it? I mean, you who work hard, you are industrious, you're more intelligent, you ought to get the raise, right? But you don't. The next guy who is incompetent, who is lazy, who comes to work late, who leaves early, who doesn't even make progress, but he causes trouble for the company, he gets the raise. Because he's conniving and he's deceptive. He knows who to kiss up to. He knows which button to press. He knows how to make other people look bad and make himself look good. He is a fool, a deceptive, a wicked individual, and yet he gets the promotion. What do you do during those conditions? Do you fight back? You get really upset? No, the Word of God reminds you, be patient. Only those who are living under the Son of God with an eternal perspective can do this, by the way. Unfairness is part of life. Do not try to make everything fair and everything just and take vengeance into your own hands. Be patient. Be calm. Be patient. This is the composure of the wise. Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. You know how important peace of mind and peace of heart is to us? The storms of life come, you can still have peace. I love that scene where Jesus is sound asleep in the midst of the storms of life while the disciples are frantic, fearing for their life. Jesus gets up and calms the seas. Quiet, be still. If you know who has ultimate power, then you know that you don't have to lose your peace. Third avenue of wisdom, recognize that there are dangers, avoid them. Life is filled with danger. Solomon lists four of them back to back. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it. That's danger number one. Serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. If you're doing construction or breaking down walls of a house, of a city, many times in those ancient Near Eastern times that there are poisonous serpents in the crags or between bushes and rocks. And as you're doing construction, unknowingly, the serpent thinks that he's being attacked and may come and bite you. That's the dangerous circumstance. Thirdly, he who quarries stones may hurt by them. You use a big hammer and a big chisel to quarry stones. And one wrong move means that you may cripple your hand, crush your thumb, or even worse, make your entire hand unuseful. And then he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Of course, you know how dangerous that could be. A splinter can pop into your eyes, or you may take one wrong move and it may aim straight at your leg or your foot. These are dangerous routine jobs. My wife and I were reminded how dangerous it is just to drive in the freeways here in California. It's not a safe thing. It's one of the most dangerous things that we can do on a daily basis. So we all know that there are dangers in daily routines. What's the spiritual lesson here? There's going to be spiritual dangers around the turn. We cannot live a fantasy world where accidents, dangers, and harmful things don't happen just because we trust in God. We live in a sin-cursed earth, and these dangers are around the corner. So what is the great danger in life? The spiritual danger is that we may want to take matters into our own hands, thinking that we can control the situation when we can't. Notice Solomon simply lists them. He doesn't give any wise advice on how to deal with them. He doesn't. Why? Because there are things in life you cannot prepare for. So what's the wise thing? It's to just to know that they're there. And when they do come, you don't go all bent out of shape. That's why you get automobile accident, because accidents happen. That's why you get fire insurance, because fires often burn up a house. You know that these things are ahead of you, so you prepare for them mentally. That mental preparation is perhaps more important than any kind of physical preparation. And so don't take matter into your own hands. Know that they're there, and don't pretend that you can preempt all things. One of the things that people love to take into their own hands is the issue of justice. Unfairness often happens to us, and they think that they have the power to get justice, revenge. That's one of the great dangers of life. If you think that you can take justice and the matters into your own hands, you're not avoiding dangers. You are capable of doing greater harm in taking vengeance than you are simply trusting that to the Lord. Peter took off a sword and tried to split off a head of a guy named Malchus, the high priest's servant, and he cut off his ear. Believe me, he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head, and Malchus moved just a little bit. The ear got cut off. Jesus said, "Put the sword away. For all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Americans love vengeance, violence, getting even. We must recognize that as Christians, we must allow God to have the final say, because God will ultimately see to it that his justice will be carried out. Like Haman, who built a tall gallows for Mordecai, who hung on that gallows ultimately? He himself did. Like those conniving politicians who tried to trap Daniel and send him to the lion's den, he ultimately went because they trapped him by his own integrity. Who went and were crushed by the lions? Not Daniel. Those very men. And God will see to it that vengeance is his. Just to know that there are dangerous situations, there are harmful things, there are injustices that are around the corner. Do not take things and matters into your own hands. Simply prepare for them mentally, and when they come, entrust them to the Lord. It's foolishness not to think through things and still expect success. And so the next thing of wisdom that Solomon suggests is preparation. Preparation. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and it does not sharpen its edge, it must exert more strength. Well, that's common sense. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Ah, there it is. We must, therefore, avoid the hazard of being unprepared. And one of the key ways I believe that young people are unprepared is that they become dull in their thinking. They're not critical. They're not analytical. They're not rational and biblical in their thinking. We must avoid the hazard of being lazy in skillful thinking, in mental disciplines, sharpening our thinking process so that we will have good success. It's to the man who go into the woods and chop down trees, he must have a sharp axe. To the person who goes into the field of life, he must have a sharp thinking perspective. And the Word of God gives us that sharp mind. We must be very skillful in training ourselves to think biblically. Another thing that really gets us tripping over life and into trouble is slothfulness, not maximizing every opportunity. So Solomon reminds us in verse 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. And what's the the meaning of this here. It's clear that the snake charmer earns his living by entertaining people, and the entertainment that he gives to people is putting his own life at jeopardy. He comes into very close proximity to a poisonous serpent, and he pretends that he's charming this very dangerous serpent, all the while escaping its strike. And that amazes people, and people give him money. So you're an entertainer, you're a dangerous entertainer. It's like you're the stuntman. And this is the snake charmer, the stuntman here. What's his key? It's being fully alert at all times. A little miscalculation, a slight lack of focus can mean life and death to a snake charmer. And in the same way, neglecting things in life can mean utter failure for us. We've all done it. We're cooking eggs, we put the egg on the frying pan, and then we get a phone call, and we're busy talking on the phone. 5 minutes later, you smell something burning, and it's the egg. And we've done that. I remember coming back from a short vacation. I come home, and my room light was left on for 2 days. You feel kind of dumb about that. But that's a slight miscalculation. There are many avenues of life where slight miscalculation means utter failure or even death. Physical loss or disaster is a big deal. What about spiritual slothfulness, spiritual lack of focus? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Do not let your mind and your spiritual sharpness drift away, out of focus, not even for a moment. Because if you do, deception, allurements, temptation will come and grab you at an opportune moment when you're least prepared." That's how it is in life, isn't it? Folly is so easy and wisdom so elusive. And then the next thing of wisdom, watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. I mean, if we can prevent our tongue, our speech, from stumbling us and sinning, then James says we're perfect men. I mean, if you don't sin with your words, then you're perfect. Our words get us into a lot of trouble. And we've all said things that we wish we could retract. We wish we could take back. But of course, it's too late. And so the wisdom here is think before you speak. And if you do speak, make sure that it's careful. It's weighed out. Verses 12 to 14. "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him." Look at the contrast. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Notice how the wise man gives grace, benefit, edification to those who hear him. Not so the fool. The fool blurts out whatever is in his heart, in his thinking, what he's feeling. After all, that's what's important to him. His feeling. Not what is right, what is true, what is good, what is noble, and what is beautiful and pleasant, what is gracious. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponder how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour forth evil things." So it goes from worse and bad to worse here. The fool talks on and on. And the beginning of his talking is folly, and end of it is wicked madness. The arrogance of the fool is just madness. Look what it says next. "No man knows what will happen, and who can tell what will come after him? He just talks as he goes." There's no purpose, there's no direction, there's no aim. He just talks on and on and on. Whatever he says, whatever he feels like at the moment, that's what he says. And you know, here's why we know that's the speech of a fool. Because he's so confident. Even though he doesn't know what he's talking about today, and he doesn't have any assurance what's going to happen tomorrow, yet he's so confident that whatever he says is good and true and right. That's the fool. The arrogance of the fool's speech is compounded by his madness. Because he thinks that in his ignorance and his blurting out of whatever he says has some sort of weight and merit that other people ought to hear him out. That's just madness. That's beyond imbecility. And that's what happens when the arrogance becomes overtaken, when you become so important in your own eyes that you demand that other people hear you at all times. That's the speech of the fool. And so we go into the next avenue of wisdom, common sense. Boy, that's really lacking today, isn't it? Common sense. Look at verse 15. The toil of the fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Now, this phrase is difficult because we don't know what it means and what it used to mean in that Hebrew culture. How to go to a city was a proverb for utter incompetence. What's more commonsensical? What's the easiest thing? Like going into a city. It's like taking a shower. What fool goes into the shower fully dressed in his three-piece suit and turns the water on? It's this person right here. He doesn't even know how to go to a city. That's just like say he doesn't even know how to tie his shoes. It's a person who lacks utter common sense, incompetent, extremely ignorant. The aspect of the fool portrayed here is a person of great moral and practical incompetence. I go back to the Super Nanny show. The incompetent parents who are totally lost how to deal with their unruly children. I mean, why did they have children in the first place? Did they assume that kids would pop out, all of a sudden say, Mommy, Daddy, thank you for having me. I'm so grateful for your labors, for 9 months of carrying me. Thank you, Daddy, for putting food on my table. No, they're going to demand, they're going to whine, and they're going to rebel. That is part of children and early childhood. That's why the scripture says the folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it out of him. That's why correction is so important. Do you think that when you join the army or the military, they just let you dress whatever you want? Have your hair however you want to? Have body piercings? No. They take every bit of personal distinction and unique individuality away from you. Why? Because that's what kills a person in battle. If you don't understand teamwork, if you don't understand caring for your brother, your war buddy, if you don't take care of him when he's wounded, he's not going to take care of you when you're wounded. Morale goes down, strategy goes down, and the fighting effort goes down. It's a lost cause. And so every bit of personal uniqueness is stripped away. People call one another by their last names only. Everybody wears the same tree suit. Same haircut. Modified Buddhist monk haircut. And we do things together. Why? That is important for that context. Being trained and prepared for what you know is ahead of you is the most commonsensical thing to do. Now, friends, do you know what's ahead of you? Of course you do. Of course you do. What's ahead of you after a few years of college is a life in the real world where you don't get to get up anytime you want to. You don't get to hit the snooze button 10 times. Because if you're late a few times to work, you're fired. People who can't order their daily lives cannot handle the real world. And what's ahead of that? Relationships, right? Marriage, children. Let's talk about marriage first. You think that someone who just finds you physically attractive will be happy with you in marriage if you don't have certain things in order as a man and as a woman? One of the most important things that I tell young people in ordering their lives is do not look for someone that is a already made product. Don't go out seeking the right person. That's what a fool does. A wise person tries to be the right kind of a husband and right kind of a wife for someone who he chooses to love and marry, and he becomes a blessing to that individual. The fool expects if he just finds the right perfect person, soulmate. Have you heard that little deception, right? There's a soulmate out there for you. What a joke. We're all fallen creatures, selfish, bent on our own selfish needs. There's no soulmate. You're going to find that we are oftentimes very incompatible. And yet what becomes so soothing and joyful in relationship and marriage especially is when you hone your skills and hone your character and prepare yourself to be a blessing to somebody. Be a help, an assistant, an encouragement. A life is tough and we can encourage them through life. Life is filled with moral and spiritual challenges that will require adequate training. That's in your future. Are you getting trained right now for that? You're just going to stumble onto a job, stumble onto a career, stumble onto a relationship, right? That's what a fool does. See, he assumes that life owes him success, happiness, and tranquility. He doesn't calculate for cancers, accidents, broken relationships, divorces, betrayals. There's no room for that in the fool's world. He lives in the ideal world where people don't get hurt, people are not discouraged, people are not easily damaged. That's the wrong world. See, that's the fantasy world of the TV and the movies. The real world, where you and I live, is very different. And a wise person understands this. And so he prepares himself for that. Will UC Berkeley and the college education that you get prepare you for that? No, it won't. And if you think that your 4 years of college will prepare you for the real challenges of life, friend, you need to wake up. You're living in a fantasy world. You're dreaming. It does a tiny little bit of showing you, maybe perhaps teaching you a couple of skills and a few pieces of data. It kind of often does is it just puffs up a person thinking that he's far better than what he actually is. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. If you get out of here not fearing God, you haven't learned a thing. We are not invincible. And we will all die. We're finite. This world is cursed. Things like that happen all the time. And the poster children for the media, the success stories, even they, look at their lives. If they're so successful, why are they filled with alcohol, drugs, relationship after relationship? Why is their life meaningless and empty? That's success? If we bought into that lie, then we have heard too many fools, the voices of fools. The wise must therefore be completely different. And so be men and women of common sense. What's happening in front of you? Get ready for that. Prepare for that. Embrace yourself for a life that is coming. And train yourself toward godliness. That's why I'm so thankful for the gospel of Christ and the word of God. I'm so thankful for the multitudes of wisdom that we can glean and the people that we know who have lived wisely, who are our models for us and the word of God for us. What a blessing it is. The final four verses here, 16 to 20, Solomon deals with the issue of politics. Now, politics is not just in the realm of government or public sphere. Politics can also be a very important dynamic in the family and in the workplace, in every relationship. The world says the key to politics is power. That's all there is power. Who has it? Who wants it? Who keeps it? And who lacks it? And who's put in their place? But the right view is to be a balanced person and learn to take life and submit to leaders and deal with leaders and treat the subordinates in an adequate and wise and proper way. If you know how to submit to your boss and you know how to give good, clear, loving, caring orders to your subordinates, then you have this issue of authority, politics, well balanced. First of all, Solomon states a couple of truisms. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, whose princes feed in the morning. Notice, it's a simple statement of pessimism. If you find yourself, Solomon says, in a land, in a country, in citizenship, where the ruler is immature, a lad here, Na'ar, is an immature young person, and whose princes feed in the morning. The princes are another term for rulers. It's the governing authorities. They feast in the morning. That's the wrong time to feast. But they don't care. They don't care about public service. They only care about themselves. So what we have here is a picture of an immature, incompetent ruler who also rules along with selfish governors. Sounds familiar? That's our country. And you may have people who are very talented and intelligent, but are they wise? No. You see, wisdom is knowledge tested through experience, and experience comes from doing what is right consistently and choosing the best course of option, best course of action consistently. That's what a wise person does. Do our politicians choose the best course of action consistently? No. They care about themselves, and they're ruling for their own personal self-benefit. If it requires deception on the part of them, so be it. Here are people who care nothing about others. What does the Word of God say? Woe to you. Verse 17, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility. His basic character is noble, and he is an integrous man, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time. They know that their pay is appropriate for strength and not for drunkenness, not for personal pleasure, self-aggrandizing way, but it is for its usefulness. People used to go into public service because it was a noble thing to do. Today, people go into public service so that they can make as much money or have as much influence and power over others as humanly possible. Politics, that's why, is often connected with money. Let's bring that home. Woe to you. Woe is a family when the parents, the people who are in authority, are inexperienced and selfish. Inexperienced and selfish. Incompetent. We can't be Christian parents and allow our children to watch whatever they want on TV indiscriminately. We can't be Christian parents who care only for ourselves while neglecting the very need of our children because they just basically, they're a hindrance to my own personal agenda for career and success and goal. Some of you here are very ambitious. And you probably won't lose a lot of sleep. Whether you dump your kids off at a daycare center so you can go pursue your career. Woe to your family. Woe to your children. If that is your attitude. The blessing from the Lord and the assurance of discipleship. The young minds that you can influence, that no other group of people on earth can influence. God has given you that privilege. And you're going to let somebody else educate your kids, right? So that you can go pursue your own selfish ends. Woe is your family. This issue of politics is very important for us because we make decisions based on what we think is best and right. And if our mind is not saturated by the things of God, we will act the fool. But blessed is a family where mom and dad make decisions of sacrifice, of conviction, of priorities. And they have an eternal perspective. They choose what is best rather than what is simply good or better. They make the hard decisions and decide to lower their standard of living and offer their children what they really need. And they take personal effort in being part of these youngsters' lives. And this becomes a pattern of their lives, a commitment they work out on a daily basis. Who does not want to live in a better house, in a better neighborhood, in a bigger car and all that? But that's secondary, at best, to what is really needful for the family. See, that's what these kinds of nobility and these kinds of rulers do in a land. They don't think about themselves first. They think about the need of the people. Let's bring that to the church. Cursed is the church. Well, the leaders don't care about the spiritual welfare and the nourishment of the congregation. Cursed is that church. It's what it says. Woe to that church. How can that be a strong church? When the pastors and the leaders of that church only care for themselves and not for God's people. But blessed is that church when the leadership of that church serves the body sacrificially. When political leaders exercise restraint and self-control, when mom and dads exercise self-control, personal sacrifice, and live in conviction, when God's people in service, and the servant to Christ, when they do these things for nobility, for righteousness' sake, and for the honor of Christ, then they are blessed. Not to do so, woe unto them. Incompetence often is coupled by neglect. So Solomon says, verse 18, though indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. There are things in life that require constant vigilance and maintenance. Incompetence and neglect are reproach to any people. And if you neglect the weighty things, the issues of the heart, the issues of your soul, you neglect what is more important. Which of you will make a decision, a little decision, to take a few thousand dollars more to get that job in an area where you know that you're not being very careful about your spiritual health? And life is filled with these decisions, isn't it? There are a series of them. Life is not about two decisions that one is really good and one is really bad. That's not a decision. That's easy to make that. A life is about two difficult decisions or two good decisions. Life is all about them. That's what God's wisdom gives us, the ability to discipline ourselves toward conviction and maintaining our lives so that we will not neglect the weightier things of life. And it takes wisdom to know what are the weightier things of life. I remember my heart being greatly hurt and broken when I saw a young man who had all the potential of exciting growth in Christ, who voluntarily left the area because he's been fed all his life that certain going to certain schools and getting a certain degree and finding a certain career is really where it's at. And after a few years, coming back completely changed. I couldn't even recognize the individual anymore. The passion and the joy to serve Christ was gone. Evaporated. I remember another young man and another young woman said, "Oh, we want to be missionaries. We want to serve God." After a while, the passion and the joy for serving God waned and they drifted off. How many of us make these kinds of bold statements? "Lord, I want to be used by you. I want you to bless me in my life. I want to serve you as missionaries, medical missions. I want to fight injustice in the land. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be a businessman and promote the kingdom of God by serving and sending missionaries, etc., etc." How many of us say that, and yet through indolence, the rafters sag, through slackness, the house leaks, that our entire life sags and leaks because we have not maintained it by following through our desires and convictions with daily discipline to making sure that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Your convictions and mine will drift away into nothingness and oblivion, and they will always only be a memory of the past if we do not maintain them with consistent discipline and acts of daily commitment to Christ. Seek first the things of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not last. In your next steps, you will make those decisions. Between two tough ones and two good ones, will you go to God? Seek Him for wisdom. Will you go to wise counselors and seek their advice? Will you commit your life in prayer? In bending your knees, even if they are callous to the point where you seek God on a consistent basis instead of following through whatever your whims and desires and ambitions today may be. I pray that you would not look back at your life with great regrets because you made the wrong turn. Folly is easy to find. Wisdom is not. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment while wine makes life merry and money is the answer to everything. That's sarcasm. That's a hedonistic worldview. A leadership that promises wealth and prosperity but does not take into account moral principles which are necessary for orderly society and benevolence for the entire group of people is of fools. We must not buy into such a worldview. We must not support people who promote such a worldview. We must not help and go along with such a worldview. We must make our decisions today based on moral, spiritual, biblical foundations and convictions, and we must maintain them because if we don't, we can easily drift away. These things, the motto of the secular man, of the self-aggrandizing, the self-perpetuating, a self-asserting, self-loving men who say that meal is prepared for enjoyment. It's what I enjoy doing and eating. Wine makes life merry. It's pleasure-seeking, and money is the answer to everything. Materialism is their God. Appetite is their God. These are the kind of people that surround their lives with folly. We must not go along with that. If you do, you will be the same. All the exposure of God's wisdom will do nothing for you or for me if we follow after such folly. Furthermore, we must recognize that there is no wisdom in picking a fight. Verse 20, furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. He's the highest authority in the land. And your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. These are influential people, the bosses of that society. For a bird of heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. You think that these things are done in privacy, but they have a way of reaching the people that you have greatly offended. Why do you go out and pick a fight? Scripture says, don't do that. That's not wisdom. That's folly. There's no wisdom in that. That's completely different from standing for the truth. You don't have to go pick a fight to stand for the truth. And there's a difference. When you trust the Lord and His power at all times, you can stand for the truth. You don't have to go and pick a fight. So there's a couple of applications for us, and let me finish this off. First, Proverbs 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Be careful not to follow the fool's own agenda. Don't follow him according to his folly. You must hold a very high standard and the high ground of moral righteousness because you are a Christian. You cannot change a person who is a drunkard, an alcoholic, and a person who loves to socialize in bars by going to a bar and having a drink with him to understand what he's going through. That's the deed of a fool. You must maintain a high ground, and you must say, my friend, why do you choose to continue in a pattern of life that is destructive to your own health, that is consuming of frivolous resources that you could channel elsewhere, and that is indulging of the self? There's plenty of things that you can do. And you're losing your control, not having self-control. Do not suppose that you can help somebody by being in their shoes and understanding what they're going through. Don't do it. Don't try to help somebody who is addicted to gambling by following him to the casino and figuring out what he does and what attracts him to this lifestyle. That's ridiculous. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And the principle is, pay close attention to your own spiritual condition. You won't save a drowning man by drowning yourself. You must hold the high ground of transparent integrity and of grace and the gospel of truth. If you can't do that, then be quiet. You have nothing to say. You have nothing to offer to the fool. You're the one who may need the help. And we've all done this. We've argued with fools, thinking that we can, by our intensity of our arguments, by our sound reasoning processes, by giving him much data and information, that somehow he will change his ways. We've gotten too much involved in it and found ourselves, what am I doing? This guy's set in his ways. He's a fool. He's not going to change. I'm being just like him. We've all gotten ourselves into that kind of jam. Be careful that you don't. We need to maintain a moral high ground as well as the truth and grace and sensitivity and gentleness as well. Secondly, pay close attention to the fool's spiritual condition. Proverbs 26:5, the next verse says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Our goal is to show the fool that he's a fool. But that's a tough job. Because he's in for a shock. Because fools don't know that they're foolish. Because everything that they think and they do seem normal and wise in their own eyes. That's the problem with fools. The wise always introspect and check. Hey, am I doing this right? Lord, teach me thy ways. Lead me to thy paths. We always are dependent. But fools are independent. They think that they're autonomous. They think that they're smart. They think that they're Mr. Know-it-all. They're not going to go to God. They're not going to go to you. Therefore, our job is to show the fool that he's a fool. He's denied God, and he believes, like the coyote who's standing in midair after chasing the roadrunner so busily, he thinks he's still standing. And then roadrunner needs to show him that he's standing in midair. And then he falls to the bottom of the chasm, and then, you know, he gets a backache and he does it all over again. He's a fool. You know what that is, right? And we need to show these moral fools that they have taken the rug right under themselves. They're trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They're pulling their hair in the middle of the ocean to save themselves from drowning. They are incapable of doing so, and that's our job. In other words, we must never forget that the fool is blind and that our job is to gently, lovingly, patiently, in all humility, to help him recognize his own folly. Folly is all around us, and it's easy to experience. But wisdom is rare and can only be found and obtained by those who diligently seek it. Let us never forget, therefore, the word of God that promises in James 1:5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him." Who has wisdom? Who has the abundance and infinite storehouses of wisdom for us? God does. That's why when you go to God in dependence, humble dependence, to his word, by his spirit, you will be given that wisdom. The wise are the ones who understand that they are foolish and they need great help. The fools, they're self-confident. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, the most foolish method, that the world scoffs at that. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that God did not send a powerful mega businessman, nor a powerful warrior general, nor a great eloquent politician or spokesman, but God sent his son in the form of a servant who washed the disciples' feet, died as a criminal on the cross, and God used the weakest, the most foolish method on the cross. No wonder Paul says, the word of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Lord is in the business of proving the world as fools, and he is in the business of making those who recognize their foolishness, making them the wise, the wisdom of God and the power of God for salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. If you know the salvation that comes through faith in Christ Jesus alone, then you know the wisdom that leads to salvation, wisdom that leads to heaven. You know the greatest wisdom. All other things will fall into its place as you depend on the one who gave you salvation. Will he not also give you any less thing? If he gave you his son, how will he not also, along with Christ, give you all things? Go to God. He has the storehouse of wisdom waiting for you. Ask him for wisdom. He will grant you that wisdom to live life. Live a life of dependence, of recognition of your weakness, your futility, and your incompetence without God and his word. That's the life of the wise. And may the Lord bless you with that wisdom as you go to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of these eight ways of folly that come in our society and life. And yet you give us remedy to live life according to your word. We thank you for the wisdom of the cross, but also the power of the cross that saved us. And that the weakest and the most foolish act of God was more powerful and more wise than all the combined power and wisdom of men. And we thank you, Lord, that we serve Christ. And that under the Son of God, we have meaning and wisdom and success and power. But under the Son of this futile world, we can find folly each and every day. Lord, we don't want to be foolish people who ignore what you have disclosed. Help us to be wise, who go to you and who live out the truth that you have granted to us. May you be glorified in our daily discipleship as we follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.